Okay, can you hear me, guys? Good evening, and just really thankful to be able to share some of what we did last weekend on the men's time away. It was really powerful, and it's all in our hearts. And we cannot share a fraction of what we did, but I just trust God tonight that what I'm going to share is what I need to be sharing, because there's a whole whack. But yeah, just thanks for this opportunity. Thanks, guys. Steve preached a few weeks ago on the vertical and horizontal relationships, you know, and that if we get the vertical one right, then the horizontal is going to follow. And as far as we were concerned last weekend, it was about understanding the Father's heart and the love of the Father towards us, and also understanding sons and sonship, and getting that right, father and son relationship, and our identity in Christ. And so I'm convinced that if we get those two right, that we've basically buttoned the vertical one down, and then everything else will follow. So tonight, I just want to share a bit about sonship, and I just want to make it clear before I start that daughters are also sons. So if I don't talk about daughters, then you don't feel left out, that you understand that you are all sons. A servant has no permanent place in a family, but a son belongs to it forever. That's John 8, verse 35. And I'm going to kick off with just sharing a bit of a testimony of what God's been doing in my life over the last couple of years to just help us to kick off here. And one of my friends who's sitting here tonight has said that I need to try not be as Middle Eastern and as emotional, and I need to kind of, you know, get myself in control of my emotions. But then he's of British extraction, so he wouldn't really know what emotions are all about. But anyway, so I said to him, and I asked him, I said to him, why? And he was like, I don't know. But so I can't make any promises, but I will do my best to keep my emotions in check. I won't look at you now, because everybody will know who you are. But just to say that over the last few years, God has just done a whole whack of stuff, and it all happened at once. A few years ago, it kind of started with this whole thing of my business. And my business is property development, and I was involved in, I'm still involved in a huge project. And all of a sudden, kind of at the end of September of 2008, the market crashed, and I kind of found myself in a place where nothing was happening. No houses were selling, no money was coming in. There was no business. From a place of being the Duracell bunny, as Steve calls me, to a place of, what the heck am I going to do? My resources are all tied up here. I can't do anything else if I wanted to. How am I going to pay people? What's going to happen here? You know, what do I do? And so there's that scenario on the business side. And then almost at the same time, God spoke to Joe and myself, and we kind of been at our previous church, Hillside Church, for almost 18 years, and it was great. It was an awesome time, and it was wonderful. You know, we were there from when the church virtually planted out of Glenridge all the way through to seeing it like 600 or 700 people, and, you know, just really integrally involved. And we just felt God saying, it's time to move on, you know. And this kind of happened at the same time that the business thing happened, you know. And so, you know, we were on eldership there for most of the time that we were there, of that 18 years. And so it was an amazing platform just to do Alpha and to be with people and to do outreach and just to, it was great. And kind of all of a sudden, God moves us on. And our family and that we'd kind of been knitted into for all those years, and we had to be prayed out. And it was like one of the hardest things that I ever had to do in my life, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm finding myself almost in the wilderness from a ministry point of view, you know. And so here I am, no business. I kind of, you know, my resources are dried up. What I do is like, I can't do anything. Ministry-wise, I'm kind of out in the wilderness, I feel, you know. And then at the same time, my son decides to get married, and he moved out of the house a year or two before, but he got married, and then my daughter decided that she was going to go down to Cape Town, Jenna. And all of a sudden, I've just got Gabby at home, you know. And not that Gabby's not a blessing, but she's awesome. But then emotionally, I'm like, my dad, what's happening? You know, I'm a dad, but my kids are going, and what's, you know. And so I have all these things happening at once in my life, you know. And I found the combination was devastating. And I ended up, and I've spoken about this leather chair that I ended up in. And I was sitting in this leather chair just like staring out the window. And the devil was just speaking every single lie into my head. I found myself in a bit of an identity crisis. You know, it's like I can't do anything. I'm useless. I'm not relevant anymore. I'm of no value. I'm just washed out, and I'm done, you know. And I'm just sitting there in this little wallowing in this pity party, and you know, and God said to me, "What are you talking about?" You know, I said, "God, look, you know, this is the story, that's the story." And this really was such a hard, painful place to be, you know. And then God just started speaking to me, you know, about sonship, you know, and used the circumstances to show me that somehow what I did and my resources and my career and myself as a business person and as a dad and whatever had somehow managed to attach itself to my sonship, you know, as a son of the Most High God, you know. And bit by bit, God just started to reveal to me and show me that that my sonship's got nothing to do with what I have. My sonship has nothing to do with what I do as a career. Even as my fatherhood, temporarily, you know, it's a season. And God just showed me these are all just seasons in my life, you know, and that all comes to an end at some point on this earth. But a son is a son forever, you know. A servant has no permanent place in the family, but a son is a son forever, you know. And bit by bit, God just started breathing fresh life into me, fresh revelation. And I just remember sitting there, spirit of sonship just coming over me afresh, just washing over me and just restoring me, just lifting me up, just building me up again, you know, just peeling away everything that didn't belong to my sonship, you know, just peeling it away. And just brought me to a place where sitting there, simply the person, the son that God made me to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it was a hugely painful process. But I'm glad. I'm so thankful for that process. And it's that I want to share a bit around tonight. What God showed me, the things that he spoke to me, the things that he revealed to me about sonship, you know. So I don't think I did too badly there. Kind of, yeah, keeping it there. And I just, thanks, who said that? James, I love you, bro. Yes, I want to let it go. Thanks, James. Thanks for setting me free, bro. A few years ago, myself and Tyron, when we went to our first trip to Lebanon, to the Middle East, we met a whole lot of my mom's family. And, you know, they are kind of quite Lani, sort of in Beirut, and, you know, as opposed to my dad's side of the family, you're kind of simple folk in the mountain areas, you know. These guys are quite Lani. And we went there, and they had like almost like an amazing function, dinner, and they invited everybody and almost like rolled out the red carpet. And as they were introducing us, myself and Tyron, to everybody, the amazing thing was they would say, "And this is Kamal, the general. And this is Julia, the mayor. And this is Alex, the curator of the museum. And this is whoever, I can't remember, the lawyer, you know, and it was like, the thing that we noticed after was like, these guys are so proud of what they do. They're so proud of their career, you know. But the question was, what happens when they're too old to be the lawyer, to be the mayor, to be the general, you know? Who are they? How do they cope with that? Are our lives governed by performance? Are we really doing our best to be someone that God has already made us to be? Are we trying to be someone when we already are someone? Sons of God live way beyond performance, and they're never governed by circumstances either. Whatever we do flows directly out of a revelation of our identity, of a revelation of who we are as sons of the Most High God. Adverse circumstances are always viewed by sons as an opportunity to make our calling sure, to affirm our sonship. I just want to read from Romans 8, 14 to 19. It says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the whole of creation waits in eager anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now if we go to Matthew 16 and from 13 to 18, maybe we should just go there. Let's just go there. Matthew 16, 13 to 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It's quite an amazing scripture, because I feel today that God is saying, who do people say you are? Who do you say you are? Who do I say I am? But we are not who we say we are. We are not who people think we are. But we are who our Heavenly Father says we are. And Jesus said, you know, no man could tell you this. Because a revelation of sonship cannot come from ourselves or from people around us, but only from our Father in heaven, through the Holy Spirit. And I felt God saying, we need to come into agreement right now with who our dad says we are. Now, we can say many things about who we are. People around us will say many things about who they think we are. But only one person is right, and that is God. He is right. And he has spoken a better word over us. And what he says and who he says we are is actually who we are. And it says that the gates of hell will not, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And I felt that God was saying the gates of hell will not prevail against the church when the sons of God are revealed through a clear and firm understanding of their identities as sons and who God has made them to be in Christ. When we have a firm identity of who we are, of who God has made us to be, and we're clear about that, and we have a firm understanding and a clear revelation, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that's why the whole of creation is groaning for the sons to be revealed. Because the sons can only be revealed once they have an understanding that they are the sons. Once they assume who God says they are. A firm understanding and revelation of sonship. And so, when we want to know what a son of God looks like, there's only one place that we can look. And if we go to 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18, let's just go there now. 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18. Are you guys okay? Are you with me? Thanks, James. Okay, it says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So that's amazing. It says, when we look to Jesus, when we look to Him, the veils are lifted. And we can see clearly who we are. Because as He is, so are we in this world. He is the blueprint of who we are, the firstborn of the new creation. And as we behold Him, we see ourselves as in a mirror. And as we see ourselves, we are transformed into His likeness from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. We see the new creation recreated in Christ Jesus. 100% you and 100% Jesus right now in perfect union. That's what we see. We begin to see that we don't need to try and conjure up the presence of God, because Jesus is with us. We are inseparable. And whatever we do, Jesus is also doing with us. That is why Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. Because the moment we reach out and touch somebody, Jesus is also doing that. The moment that we walk and move, and we live and move and have our being in Him, we're told and we know that. But as we move and as we walk into whatever situation that we walk into every single day of our lives, we change the atmosphere naturally. We don't have to try and do it. We change it because actually it's 100% us and 100% Jesus in perfect union, just walking at ease in this world. And just as we go, just allowing His power to just transform the world around us. We stand back, and for me, I'm amazed. And I just cannot get over the new creation. I cannot get over what God has done in us. Every time I think of it, I just want to explode. I see this amazing pinnacle of God's creation, the only being in the entire universe that God created, that has the ability to have sweet fellowship with the Holy Trinity. The only being in the universe that is created in the same class, in an image of God. And a being where the fullness of the Trinity lives. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Father, we stand back, and we stand back in awe of the new creation, recreated in Christ Jesus. Thank you for what you've done in us, God. It's absolutely amazing, God. And tonight, we just want to thank you that we are the new creation. That we are your sons. We are your daughters, Lord God. And who you've made us to be is just so awesome, God. We just want to explode when we think about it, God. The new creation. What an awesome being. Thank you, Dad. Thank you for who you've made me to be. It's just, It's overwhelming. As sons of God, the only place to be is in the center of God's will. And at times it's a difficult place to be, but that's the only place where we will find His grace and His power and His provision. And so we like Jesus, as we see in Luke 4, and we're going to go there now, where Jesus was led, allowed Himself to be led into the desert through the Holy Spirit. He allowed Himself to be led. He allowed Himself to be tested. And we see the result that He came out victorious in the power of the Spirit. So let's just go to Luke 4 now, 1 to 3. I just want to read a little from there. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." And we see right through there, even up to 13, how every test Jesus passed, and the way that Jesus passed every test was He went to the Word and He said, "It is written, it is written." Because the first thing that the devil wants to do when we're in the desert, he wants to come and test our sonship. He wants to come and destroy our sonship. Because we see here that what qualified Jesus for ministry was that He affirmed His sonship. Passing all these tests, He affirmed His sonship. And we see that He came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. And why He came out in the power of the Spirit was because Jesus didn't come to show us what a man can do walking this earth. What God can do, rather, walking this earth. He didn't come and say, "Hey, listen, I'm God and I'm just going to show you how powerful I am." Jesus was totally and completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. That's why it says that He came out in the power of the Spirit. And so that's why we can look at Jesus, look at His life, look at the things that He achieved, and understand that He achieved them as a man walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus could say to us, "You will do greater things. You can do greater things." And so we see there that with every test, Jesus went to the Word and He said, "It is written." And so tonight I feel as well for us that whatever test we are facing, that we need to, just like Jesus, as He modeled, we need to stand on the Word. We need to say, "It is written. It is written." Everything that whatever God says that we can do, we can do. Whatever God says we have, we have. Whoever God says we are, we are. And I felt tonight we need to say, take a stand and say, "It is written." We take a stand and we say, "God, we are who You say we are in Your Word. And it is written, O God, it is written about us in Your Word. And nothing will ever change what You have written. Nothing can ever change what You have planned and purposed for us. Nothing can ever change what You've done in Christ. Nothing can ever change who You've made us to be in Christ Jesus. No one can ever take away our sonship. No one can ever take away our position at the right hand of God. No one can destroy any promise that You've made to us. But God, it is for us to say, we stand on Your Word, for us to agree, to come into agreement, to choose, O God, to stand with You and with Your Word. And say, God, we actually commit ourselves and agree that it is written tonight. That we do not allow ourselves to be deceived any longer by the lies that the devil would want to speak to us. But that we would stand on what God has written about us in His Word. And when we do that, I believe that we will begin to see victory after victory in every single area of our lives, irrespective of the circumstances or difficulties that we are going through. Our destiny is not defined by momentary difficulties and adverse circumstances, but rather by a loving, powerful dad who has spoken his eternal destiny over us. Because when we were still enemies, when we were still dead in our sins, he raised us up with Christ and seated us at the right hand of God. He adopted us as his sons and heirs. That is awesome. That is absolutely awesome. And the most awesome thing is that we had absolutely nothing to do with that either. God did it all on his own. Our circumstances will never be able to hold us as long as we don't allow them to. We are irrepressible with God. We will always, like a cork, bob up to the surface. Why are we irrepressible? Because through the cross and his word, God has spoken victory over us. He's spoken a better word over us through the blood of Jesus. He has said, "You are my beloved son. You are seated at my right hand in my son, and you already share in an inheritance with him in all things." There's no higher calling than to be a son of God. We can do our utmost for fame and for fortune, but God showed me sitting there, "Son, it's so sad. You've been trying, maybe subconsciously, but I want to say, you can't top what I've already done in you. It's not possible to top what I've done in you. And I did it so long ago. Way before you were ever born, I made you who you are. And there's no higher calling than what I've called you to be my son." Our momentary afflictions are merely confirmation that we will also share in Jesus' glory. We'll share in his inheritance, and we share in his sonship. So I want to say, if you're going through difficult circumstances right now, just be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because it's simply confirmation that you're a son of God. Confirmation that you share in his glory and that you are a son of God. I've got so much to share, I'm going to have to skip a bit of stuff. I'm just going to say a few things. We've never failed until we failed. Peter versus Judas. As long as we keep going back to God, we are successful. Our loving dad's heart is always to bless his sons, to cause us to be victorious, to overcome every difficulty and every obstacle that we may encounter. God doesn't keep things from us. He keeps them for us and then surprises us by giving them to us at just the right time. God does not keep things from us. He keeps them for us. And he gives them to us at just the right time. Don't ever doubt the love of your dad. He loves you so much. As a father, he just desires a real open, dependent, loving relationship with all of us, with his sons. And Jesus modeled this amazing relationship with his dad. And you know the words, "I only do what I see my father doing. I only say what I hear my father saying." And the more time that we spend in his presence, the more we hear what he's saying and the more we see what he is doing. And to spend more time in his presence, we just simply acknowledge the abiding presence of God wherever we go and whatever we do. We just acknowledge his presence, conscious of his presence, and that's how we spend more time with him. And we see that Jesus has the same heart, just did whatever he did, and even now, he never changes. He's doing whatever he's doing because he loves his dad. He doesn't have to worry about pleasing his dad because he knows his dad is pleased with him. He's just doing whatever he does just because he loves his father so much. He predestined us in Christ to be conformed to the likeness of his son Jesus. We are Jesus' brothers and we are also sons of God. Jesus said, "I'm going to my father and your father. I'm going to my God and your God." Jesus told us, listen, hey, we're his brothers. And listen, his dad is our dad. Yes. And it just makes me think, you know, of the older brother thing. And I just think of my brother, Tony. He was like about 5 or 6 years older than me. And when I was at Morris and I was in grade 7, he was in grade 12. He was a matric. But he was a head prefect. And all his friends in his class were also my friends. And they'd come along and they would like just, oh, isn't he cute? And, you know, cool. And, hey, Terry, how are you? And rub my head and whatever, whatever. And so I had no problem with knowing that, hey, nobody's going to mess with me because my brother's a head prefect and some of his mates are prefects and they all fancy me and I could just run to them at any time if anybody wants to kind of come and mess around with me. So I think I took a bit of advantage of that and I kind of messed with guys who were a bit older than me and they knew that they couldn't do anything because my butt was the head prefect or whatever. But I was a little bit doffed because I never kind of looked a bit past my brother going and all his mates leaving, you know, in matric. And when I would be in grade 8 and they wouldn't be there, you know. And so I remember sort of in grade 8, it was a hard, hard year for me because they'd all left and I'd come home every other day, you know, with a bloody nose or a black eye or whatever, you know. And it just made me think the amazing thing is that's Jesus is our older butt. He's our big butt, you know. But the only difference is that he never leaves because he's in us and he's with us. And we're one with him, you know. And we don't hide behind him, but we hide in him. And he's part, we are 100% one with Jesus, you know. We don't have to hide behind him, and he's always there. He never leaves us. And it makes me think of whatever the baddies are out there or the bullies that are out there, you know, like in the school context. Jesus protects us from every evil thing, from everything, anyone that would want to mess with us, anyone that would want to lord it over us. He's our big brother, you know, and he's always there for us, never leaves us. The other thing that God showed me is that God said to me, listen, I know that I've done some amazing things for you. I've given you the most amazing gift. Salvation is the most awesome one. But I felt God saying to me, you are more than what I've given you and you are much more than what I've done for you. I felt God saying that we are more than justified. We are more than glorified. We are more than redeemed. We are more than the righteousness of God. We are more than conquerors. We are sons of God and heirs of all things with Christ. We are much more than what God has done for us, although that's awesome. And we are much more than what God has given us. We are sons and heirs. A son is a son forever. Friends, I want to tell you that there's never a time that God doesn't love us passionately. Yeah. Not a single second that God doesn't love us passionately. And through the cross, God has demonstrated the immense power of his love for us. Jesus paid the price. He's passionately in love with us, and his favor always rests on us. That God wants his sons to reign and rule with Jesus from the right hand of God. And so, as sons of God, we live our lives from the right hand of God, from our position in Christ, exactly where God placed us. We take authority from that position. We're not somehow trying to break through from heaven to earth and, oh God, help me to break through. But actually, we live our lives from the right hand of God, far above all things in Christ. And we take authority from the right hand of God. We take authority over every situation, over every circumstance, over every foul demon, over anything that's evil, whatever it is. We take authority in the name of Jesus. And we speak from that position down to to everything or anything that would want to destroy us, anything that would want to hijack us, wreck our lives, we take authority from that position. We're not trying to break through. We're already there, and we're taking authority in Christ from the right hand of God. Our revelation of sonship and identity affects everything that we do. Our motivation, the reason why we do things, our relationships, our ministry, freedom, servanthood, leadership, courage, gospel boldness, generosity, self-control, all those things are affected by our sonship and our revelation as sons. I'm going to stop there. This is so much. And maybe I can share the rest at some other time. Our whole life is defined by our Father, who has spoken His eternal destiny over us as His sons and heirs. There's no higher calling than to be a son of God. Pardon? I just want to share, before I start praying for you, I just want to share my heart for you, and that is that I took out an extract of from my journal dated 16th of May 2010. And I remember writing there, the one thing that exerts the greatest power over my life right now and forevermore is my sonship. And then I wrote at the bottom there, may it always be so. And so I want to pray that prayer for myself. I say, may it always be so. May it always be that sonship, more than anything else, exerts the greatest power over my life. And so I want to pray for you guys tonight as well. I just want to pray for the same prayer. I want to pray that God would break through in areas of our lives that we need, where we need revelation. So, yeah, Father God, I thank you for tonight, God. Thank you for the opportunity just to talk a bit about sonship, about your fatherhood in my life, oh God. I thank you, Dad, for being such an amazing, loving, generous father to me. I thank you for what you've done, God, in my life. And Lord, I just pray for every single one of my brothers and sisters here tonight, Father God. I pray for the spirit of sonship, Lord God, right now. I pray for greater revelation, Lord God, of the amazing new creation that we are in you, Lord. I pray for us, Father, for wherever we've allowed what we have and what we do to attach itself to our sonship. God, I pray that you would help us to see that, Lord. And in your loving way, Father, that you just peel that away for our own sake, for our own good, to show us that what we do and what we have has got nothing to do with who you've made us to be as your sons tonight, Father God. I pray where there's performance in our lives, Father, and we feel that we have to perform to be your son, that God, you just come and open our eyes right now, God, and show us that it's about what you've already done from the foundation of the world, Lord God. That nothing can change what you've done in us, Lord, except our perception and our deception, Lord. And so, God, I speak freedom over us tonight, Lord God. Freedom, freedom, God. I speak agreement with your word tonight, Father, where we would come tonight as your sons and daughters and say, oh God, it is written. It is written, oh Lord. To come to agreement, Lord, to say, we are who you say that we are, Lord. We can do what you say we can do, Father God. We do have
what you say we have, Lord. We are not who we say we are. We are not who the world says we are. But we are who you say we are. Because you know who we are, Father God. Because you're the one who fashioned us. You're the one who made us and created us just the way that we are. And you're the one who loves us, Father God, just the way that we are. Just the way we are, God. So I just speak your heart, Lord, your love over every single heart here tonight, God. I thank you for the power of your love, Father. Unconditional, passionate, burning, empowering love, God. That not only sets us free from performance of God, but sets us free to do what we do because of your unwavering love, oh God. I speak affirmation tonight, oh God, over your sons, over your daughters, Father God. I speak it with your heart, Lord God. I thank you, God, that you never ever turn us away. It doesn't matter what we do, you're always for us, God. You're an amazing Father. And we just thank you tonight for everything, oh God. For all that you are to us, O Lord. For all that you've done to us, in us, and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen.